The scripture reading for this morning is Mark 8, 27 through 38. This is an interesting scripture reading in that it is the first of three predictions of the cross and salvation. It's also been called the shadow of the cross. And it's interesting that it takes place where it does. The setting for this is Caesarea Philippi, which was right on the fringe of the Gentile community. And this is where he gives this talk. Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say I am?" They answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others one of the prophets." "And you," he asked, "who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." Then he gave them strict orders not to tell anyone about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man had to undergo great suffering and to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the doctors of the law, to be put to death and to rise again 3 days afterwards. He spoke about it plainly. At this, Peter took him by the arm and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned around and, looking at his disciples, rebuked Peter. "Away with you, Satan," he said. "You think as men think, not as God thinks." Then he called the people to him, as well as his disciples, and he said to them, "Anyone who wishes to be a follower of mine must leave self behind. He must take up his cross and come with me. Whoever cares for his own safety is lost, but if a man will let himself be lost for my sake and for the gospel, that man is safe. What does a man gain by winning the whole world at the cost of his true self? What can he give to buy that self back? If anyone is ashamed of me and mine in this wicked and godless age, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes to his glory, of the Father and of the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, my friend. I thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that it offers, and indeed, thank you for filling us, not only in our ears, but in our hearts. May we be open to the truth that it conveys, to the new life that it holds. It's in the name of Christ our Savior that we pray. Amen. I heard tragic news just this morning before I came to church. Tragic news. For some of you, more tragic than others. The soap opera Guiding Light is going off the air, and I know we'll be having prayer gatherings here at the church for those who are grieving that. I know it's horrible. Some of you are just, I mean, you're looking at, I didn't cause it, I didn't decide it, I'm just reporting it. You know that the Guiding Light, as it is now, started out as the Guiding Light, and originally it started out, the Guiding Light referred to a light that was kept on in a local pastor's study in this town. And so people would see that light on throughout the night and show up at all hours. Please don't do that. If you see it, I will not leave my light on. Seeing me at 3 in the morning is not a comforting sight, let me tell you what, my friends. But originally it was started at that, you know, started in that way. And there was a sister in Christ that they interviewed, or a sister at least, I'm not sure she was in Christ, but she had watched every single episode. Yeah, she was 80-something, so every single episode of The Guiding Light and then Guiding Light. And they said, "What is she going to do with the time that she has during the week?" And she said, "Well, I'm not going to start watching another soap opera, I'll tell you that right now." there were connections there, you see, for her, and with that television show, with these television characters. And there were relationships that developed. And it's not just women. There was a brother in Christ. He wasn't Christ. One of my churches back in Pennsylvania, he was a retired construction worker and kind of grizzled and smoked cigars and had big hairy forearms and things like that. But you know what? If I came in the afternoon at just the right time when his soap opera was on, the door wasn't even answered. So I knew better. He was retired, so I knew, don't even come then. But there are these connections that happen, and people will watch the screen and feel as though they really have a relationship with that person that's on the screen. I saw another thing that's happening right now. There's a restaurant chain that is advertising that if you go on Facebook and claim that you are a friend of this particular television character in a commercial, and if there are 500,000 people who do that, then everybody's going to get a free hamburger. My concern, I don't want a free hamburger, by the way, but my concern is that we have to reclaim what it is to be in relationship with one another. My sense is that there are generations that are coming that experience relationships purely electronically. Now, this is not a condemnation at all, but whenever we have a relationship that is face-to-face, and we can see somebody and love seeing them, seeing them puts a smile on our face, and we can greet them and we know them, that is something that is of God. And in the community, God's community, which this is right here, those relationships are sacred because God has encouraged them. God has brought us together, and God fills us. And the presence of God, God's Holy Spirit, in each one of us is shared with the other person whenever we greet one another, whenever we hug one another, whenever we shake one another's hands, whenever we welcome people back, whenever we pray for each other, whenever we love one another. Those are the relationships that God wants to see developed and encouraged and strengthened. And we can offer those kinds of relationships, those real relationships, because of the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the reason. Because of what God has done for us through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we can have a whole new way of living. And we experience that in how we experience one another and share with one another in community. It's something very real, my friends. It takes work, and sometimes it's going to be tough sledding, but it's worth it. You see, we are simply not acquaintances anymore. Acquaintances are whenever you go up and you shake hands with somebody and you say, "Hi, I'm Neil. How are you? Good to meet you. Where are you from?" North Dakota, okay, I'm from Pittsburgh, nice to meet you. How about those Scorpions? Yeah. How about that AWC football team? Wasn't that fantastic? Yeah. Those are acquaintances, okay? Friendships are the next level. Whenever you learn more about people, you learn about how they deal with other people. They learn about how you deal with other people. They learn more about your wants, about your needs, about your challenges. And then there is the community of God, where we enter into the most intimate level of connection. Because at that level, we're connected with one another on a soul level, not on a surface level anymore. We truly care about one another. We truly love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize that we are a family that has been brought together by God, not by our own doing, but this is something that is holy and beyond ourselves, and yet God is at work in each of us to bring each of us together into this communion, into this community also of faith. And that means there are going to be times where there are challenges, and when we will not necessarily get along. Did you know that there are churches, some places where people all don't get along? Did you know that? Did you know that that happens in a church? Aren't you glad you were sitting down for that one? That was stunning, wasn't it? And yet even in those rough moments, especially, let's say, in those rough moments, those are the times when God is working most deeply. His hands are deepest into our souls, holding us, molding us, encouraging us, and allowing us to still see that presence of God in another person. This all leads us to that question that Jesus asked in the scripture passage today, because it really points to relationships. But who do you say that I am? Jesus had asked those disciples that were around him, who are people saying that I am? The reason why he asked that question is because for that part of his mission and ministry, he kind of had to get a feeling for what was out there. And there were responses that made a lot of sense. There were individuals that looked on him as kind of a prophetic figure or the second coming of a prophet to announce God's way. And so all those answers were appropriate. None of them were right. And that's why Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Now Peter, and we must love Peter. Can't chastise him, can't give him a hard time, because Peter is us. We want to go ahead and say the right thing. We want to do the right thing. And then when we fall short, God still loves us. That's Peter. That's Peter, really, in a nutshell. Peter says, you're the Messiah. Oh, I know Jesus. I know who you are. You're the Messiah. And Jesus heard this and realized that Peter didn't really understand the ramifications of what he was saying. You see, the title Messiah is being reinterpreted at this very point. At this moment in history, it is being reinterpreted. The Messiah had been thought of as someone who is going to be a conquering hero, if you will, coming in, taking names, cleaning house, and yet the Messiah is being reinterpreted here. The human conception of the Messiah was that suffering should be conquered rather than embraced. When we consider divine things, suffering and death are necessary for being God's anointed one. Jesus lays this out then, after Peter gives this answer, doesn't he? And he says what's going to take place. And it's interesting because he actually says that he is going to be raised, but we hear what we want to hear, don't we? When we hear a certain thing and it clicks and we like it, or we hear a certain thing and we don't like it, man, we grab onto that. We latch onto it and hold on to it. Peter only heard the challenging part. Only heard the part about, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer at the hands of those in power. And he starts rebuking Jesus. Now again, before we're too hard on Peter, let's be honest. Sometimes maybe we've rebuked God. Maybe we've been angry with him. Maybe we've shouted at him. Maybe we've screamed at him. Maybe we've turned away from him, ignored him. Peter's simply responding in a very human way, so we can't fault him at all. But Jesus' response is very, very clear. Get behind me, Satan! You got to read scripture like it's printed. If it was, get behind me, Satan, it wouldn't have been nearly as powerful. I mean, really. He's screaming it out at him. He's shouting it at him. And he's saying, you're not focused on what God is guiding here. What he continues with here about losing one's life is what discipleship entails. First of all, there are paradoxes. Discipleship entails denying oneself and taking up one's cross. And then those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for Jesus' sake will save it. Doesn't seem to make much sense as far as the world is concerned, but this is how it works. As our brother in Christ had mentioned earlier in his introduction to the reading, this is a passage that speaks about a different kind of Messiah, and this is the first of the three passion, quote-unquote, predictions in Mark. So Jesus is starting to prepare the disciples, prepare all those around that would hear for what was going to happen. He's saying to them, this is a whole new thing that's going on here, and you need to be willing to be stretched and open to this greater understanding of what I'm doing. This is a different kind of working of God's grace in the world. And friends, the good news today is that that different kind of working of God's grace in the world is at work in this house of God this morning. As Jesus had asked, back then, who do you say that I am? He says that again to us today. There's a movie called 7 Pounds. Will Smith is in it. And it's an interesting movie. And rather than giving away the entire movie, I could say spoiler alert, and then you could just plug your ears, but then you might doze off, or we might have, you know, people falling into the aisles, or just not listening to the rest of the sermon. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give away the whole movie. But suffice to say, he gives of himself in dramatic ways in this movie, seeking redemption. Okay. He donates organs to other people who are in need, seeking to redeem himself from the mistake and a weight that he carries with him, from something that he did. God is not asking us to do that, but he is asking us to step outside of our skin, to be open to the understanding that he wants to fill us with, to being able to see himself in another person that we would maybe never spend time with, to be able to understand God's grace in the midst of brokenness, to know that in loss, resurrection is experienced. You know, this morning, we have flowers that are donated in memory of Gary and also of Ken. And we had a memorial service this past week for Chris. And we think about, in that loss, resurrection has been experienced. That's a reality. We lose ourselves and we gain more of God's presence in us. We deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow. You see, for us, the work has been done on the cross We are not redeeming ourselves, in other words. God has redeemed us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and then resurrected. We have to be willing to follow to the cross, to the empty tomb, and to experience the resurrection, but we have to experience it all. We have to be willing, through the losses in our lives, to praise God, to be open to God, through the challenges in our lives, to praise God, through our discipleship, whenever it is difficult, and whenever it is hard, and whenever it isn't easy, to still praise God and to thank Him for how He is guiding us on the journey. Because each and every day of our lives, each and every day of our lives, that same question that was shared in this scripture passage is offered to us once again by the risen Savior, our namesake Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What kind of relationship do you have with me? What kind of relationship do you have with God through me? Will we be willing to follow this man to the place where he is going? The answer is yes. But we have to say it. No one else can answer it for us. While other people are defining this Jesus in a certain way, speaking of God in a certain way, what is our response as believers? What is our response as His children? What is our response as His family? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you share Jesus as in your life? How do you speak of Jesus to others? What is your answer? In this time of discipleship, I would invite you to simply think about that question and simply open yourself right now to God's grace. Recognizing that whenever you say that Jesus is the Messiah, you recognize that that's a path that leads to the cross. And so there are going to be challenges, but it's worthwhile. Because the new life that God offers through Christ is the most abundant, fulfilling, sustaining life available. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments when we answer that question of Christ, our Savior, saying, "You are my Savior, my personal Savior.